Good evening again, everyone. It's a pleasure to be up here again to lead you in the service. Before we come to our service today, I'd just like to type in the prayer, so please let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you bring us all here safely. Lord, we do thank you that we can enjoy this time in your presence and in fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit you are with us each day, that you comfort and protect us while we go out into the world, that you correct and instruct us through the revelation of the Bible, and that you go before us in the works that you have for us to do, as you prepare the way for your word to go forth. We thank you that we can lift our praises to you today because you have shown us mercy and have worked in our lives daily, perfecting us through the trials that you have set in our lives. Lord, we do now pray that you keep us from distraction, help us to listen, uphold Paul as he seeks to do this work for you in the study today. And we do pray that the word will be applied to each one of us in our lives. We bring these thanks and prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The reading this evening is from John chapter 15 and verses 26. That's John 15, verse 6. We read, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you."
Right, we come to continue our studies in this wonderful discourse or conversation that our Lord had with his apostles as he prepared them for the radical change that was going to come into their lives as he physically left them, and also prepared the church with teaching for this time of his physical absence from us, but his presence with us through the Spirit. And we really do capture here something of the tenderness of the heart of our Saviour, his patience and his grace in this, these passages. I'm not going to go back right over the whole scene we've visited so far, but just remind you that from 15 verse 9 we saw how Jesus again stressed the need of us remaining in him. The vital importance of us remaining in him. And he gave us the metaphor, that lovely metaphor of the vine and us being the branches. And we picked up Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And we picked up the two headings of abiding in his wonderful love and abiding, as he taught us, in Christian friendship. He called us his friends. Obviously that's a tremendous privilege, but also has tremendous responsibilities, as we recognise that friendship does lead to obedience and giving of ourselves to one another. And also then friendship to one another, abiding in that friendship. This is really the whole message of this passage, really, for us as the body of Christ. This is how we're going to show the world we have something supernatural, that we love one another, not just with a foot washing love, but with a self-sacrificing love, a dying love, being prepared to lay down our lives for each other as friends. This is going to be the corporate identity of the true Church of Christ, and I believe particularly as tribulation increases. We saw it, didn't we, perhaps in the church in Russia during those dark days of being behind the Iron Curtain. The tremendous way the true church, underground church, really lived for each other and stuck together and helped each other and died for each other. We saw also last time in verses 18 to 25, another arc, the reaction of the world to the light. And we saw that the world will hate us. Christ taught us that the world will hate us. Why? Because the world hates Christ. And we saw that there were two levels to that. There's the level of the natural hatred of the human heart. Pastor brought this out on Sunday. The futility of thinking of the mind of an unbeliever. We read in Colossians, don't we, that we were alienated from God, enemies of God, by nature. And we would be, but out there tonight, enemies of God, but for his grace. The enmity of the flesh, but also not just the flesh of the unbelievers that are pitted against the church. It's Satan himself. He's pitted against the church. And although he knows he's on a losing vessel, his intention is to destroy the church. And so there is a double layer battle going on there. And so we come on to John 15 from the passage we read. And I just want to stress tonight, because I have tended in these Bible studies to actually emphasise teachings we can bring out of these passages for us today. But we do have to remember that primarily, initially, Christ was giving these teachings to the apostles. And they were in a different position to us. And they had additional responsibilities to us. Their additional responsibilities were that they were going to have to complete the canon of Scripture and bring all the teachings to us that really weren't yet completed until Christ completed his work of salvation. And so, just for the sake of these hours, we have another hour tonight, Christ's Reassurance. Christ's Reassurance. And I subtitled it in true Shakespearean style, otherwise called Victorious or Vanquished. And really, the rest of this whole chapter, right round to the end of chapter 16, can pose this question for us today. The church, victorious or vanquished? The other night, I went down to the South East District Committee at Gray's End, and having got stuck in traffic for nearly an hour, we got there eventually. Others had turned back and never got there. And we ended up as a very small group of people, and the whole meeting rather discouraged me. There were so few of us looking at the work of the South East District churches. And then we had the news from Mike Swales that he's got a blockage in the intestine and he's going to have to have a major operation and he's going to have to lay down the work as secretary for the area. And then on top of that, we're reminded that the Thames Gateway project and the need probably for a new evangelical church to be planted in that area. And here we were, a small little band of people, tired, weak, and as churches we seem so weak. And yet the task ahead of us is huge, and the challenge is huge. And that's with us looking, being alive since the resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit. How much more as we look at these disciples, how they were sorrowing and wondering what on earth was going to happen to them, how on earth were things going to continue. And so again, Christ is preparing them for the hostile world. That's where they were going to have to live. In this, by way of introduction, just three brief headings, if I could. What is the cause of hostility? I don't need to tell you, the cause of hostility goes right back to the fall, man's alienation from God, man's hatred of God. As we were reminded recently, man has not, Jesus says here, that they hate you because they've not known the Father. And we read elsewhere, this is eternal life, that they know God. So they have no eternal life, they hate God, the cause of the hostility. And Satan seeks to destroy the church. We read that in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. And I'm reading from the Amplified, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. That's the battle. That's on. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And secondly, we have to just ask ourselves, is this hostility going to be successful, by way of introduction? And the clear answer is no. We read Psalm 121, that glorious psalm many of us probably committed to memory years ago. Verse 7. We read, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And Jesus prayed, chapter 17, verse 15, that you, praying to the Father, will keep them from the evil one. Yes, current pressure groups are angry with the true church. They're angry with the Bible. They're angry with the light. They will seek to bankrupt the church and Christians by all legal means. They will seek to do this, but they will not put out the light. They will seek, undoubtedly, even in this country now, to put pastors, evangelical pastors in prison, and Christian leaders in prison, but they will not put out the light. They may even end up killing Christians, but they will not put out the light. Glorious story of Tyndale and other martyrs who died for the sake, they didn't put out the light. What could put out the light, and can put out the light in churches and individual Christians' lives, is sin, corruption of the heart of a Christian. And how important we need to pray that we are kept from the evil in the world. Because immorality, impurity, rank materialism can destroy the light in individual lives and Christian lives. So the success of the hostility will not succeed. One of the purposes, what are the purposes? Number three, what are the purposes of the redeemed remaining in the world? You say, why on earth did Jesus leave us here? If this is going to be the hostility, if this is what's going to happen, why are we here? Well, probably a couple of reasons. First, to digest 17 verse 20, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. In some marvellous, gracious way, it is through us that others will believe in Christ. So that's one reason why we're here. Also, we're here to bring glory to God and to Christ. And there are probably other reasons as well. So that's just a brief preparation for this study. We remember that we can view this passage in the light of Christ's completed conquest. We view it in a totally different perspective to the apostles. The clouds were gathering, but these poor apostles seemed to have very little clue what was going on and what was going to happen. John Carson says, we may think our understanding far more mature and sophisticated than it really is, and miss the sweep and glory of biblical truth. Even our true confessions may be hopelessly compromised by such spiritual immaturity that they cannot stand the assault of severe disappointment, opposition, bereavement, or pain. John Carson really is saying, sadly, we may be just like the apostles, think we're mature, think we understand, and yet we don't. We've got to be very careful that we don't get knocked sideways like the apostles did by these things. So we look at Peter, perhaps, in that crowd. Jesus says, sorrow is still in your hearts. Jesus could see their faces. And we perhaps look at Peter. But you wouldn't have seen probably a more dejected man at this stage, a man who always wanted to be in control. But here's Peter, so dejected. And through this passage, Christ is wanting them to look ahead by faith. We can, can't we? Listen to Peter a few days later, preaching on the days of Pentecost. Therefore, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What a change! There was a sorrow man, and now we have a bold man proudly declaring the truth of God. And by revelation. How did he know what had happened in heaven? It was by the Spirit coming and teaching him things that had taken place. And so, we come to three points, please. Three headings. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives testimony to the victor. That's the first teaching. And we see that, we'll be looking briefly at verses from 26 onwards, where Jesus says, when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. And we'll take that passage down until we get to verse 8 of the next chapter. And then from verse 8 we will look at how the Holy Spirit transforms lives through the victor. So he gives testimony to the victor, then he transforms lives through the by the victor. And then finally, briefly, the Holy Spirit delivers the truth concerning the glories of the victor. And I've deliberately focused on this issue of victory, because really this is what was going to come to pass. What Jesus is saying here, something is going to happen between now and the coming of the Spirit that's going to change things. And the disciples couldn't see this. And this is why sorrow was filling their minds with Christ going away. Jesus says, he will testify of me. Don't let sorrow consume you at my leaving. And we've looked at before, Jesus is saying, whatever I be to you, the Holy Spirit is going to be to you more than I have been to you. But how alone those disciples felt and felt they were going to be. How few in number. How unlearned. How powerless. They saw all the forces around gathered against Christ. But Jesus says, God is going to come to you. God is going to come to you. The Holy Spirit, he's a distinct person. It's too easy for us today to in some way envisage the Holy Spirit as some sort of godly supernatural force. He is a person. He has come to us. He's a person of the Trinity, with all the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. He will come to you by the Son from the Father, and he will have no other interest than to testify of me, says Christ. He's to be your helper. When you're hauled before magistrates, we read, he will give you the words to speak. You are my visible representatives. He will be your strength. Yes, he might have said to Peter, you also will be my witnesses. Now, that must have been hard for him to take on board that evening. Sitting there, in weakness, without the Spirit coming at Pentecost. He says, you are going to be my witnesses. And so we can actually see, in a sense, just as in the world we see the whole weight of the flesh fighting, the futility of the mind of the human beings in the world fighting against the church, and also the spiritual forces gathered against the church. So we see here there's a twofold witness to Christ, and Christ uses us as human beings to be his witnesses. But the force, the energy, is through the presence of God. God, the Holy Spirit. He is our strength. And I think we've got to watch that. Listening to Stuart Ollett and Elijah last time on holiday, and he brought out how Elijah was just like us. He was fearful. He felt weak. But he was very conscious. It wasn't a matter, which I'm sure God does strengthen us in ways. He strengthens us physically. But it wasn't that God just strengthened Elijah. Elijah knew that God was his strength. He may still feel weak. He may still feel frightened. But he knew as he went into a situation that was dangerous, that God was going to be his strength. He didn't have to wait to feel strong. God was going to be there with him as his strength. So you will be my witnesses. Jesus says, you won't believe it, but they won't shut you up. They may try and put you in prison. We know some of the things the apostles said, don't we? You know, we've got to do what God says, not what you tell us. So because the witness has come, these apostles will attest to the truth after Pentecost. The truth concerning his new standing. Let me just read again Acts 2 from verse 32 and just see these tremendous words of Peter from the Spirit now, following the victory of Christ, has now read. These weren't the men of words of defeatism or a battle that had been lost. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. God has raised up. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's lovely sometimes to tell people about things that have happened. What a tremendous honour, I was going to say, for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to these apostles the victory that had been gained, the battle that had been won. And these men now can speak with authority that the battle, in a sense, was over. The battle had been won. Death had been vanquished. And Christ now was made Lord and Christ. But we carry on if we look into chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, that Satan won't give up. And we see Jesus being very gracious, warning us what was going to happen. And we find that today, don't we, these days. We shouldn't be discouraged by what's going on in the universe, because God's already warned us. So we needn't be knocked sideways or discouraged. This is what was going to happen to these men. They were going to be put out of the synagogue, the centre of their life. We can't really understand what that means. But they were going to be excommunicated, unwanted, unloved, despised. They would be killed in God's name. I can't delay too long on these points that you will have to just mull over them yourself. How we ought to just keep these things in perspective. We're pilgrims on this world. And there is a sect, and probably more than one sect, Christian sects, probably some of them true Christians, who do not buy houses. I know it's quite prominent in Canada. They only rent because they don't want to be caught with the idea that they are permanent residents on this earth. They recognise they're only renting, they're only temporary residents. Sadly, that can become legalistic, and they can end up just as materialistic as anybody else. And in their rented houses, they sort of had mini Harrods. But you know what I mean? The thinking there is quite sound, in a sense, if it wasn't legalistic. That we ought to view all our things on this earth as purely hired, as purely rented. because that's not a permanent place. And so when they take our houses, kill us or whatever, then it shouldn't be too much of a shock. But already we see Stephen, when he was martyred, who revealed Christ standing in glory, waiting for him. But it was the Holy Spirit. And so we can see this tremendous encouragement of the Holy Spirit being a witness to the risen Christ. Think over the centuries and now how many Christians are losing their lives. How many Christians even this last week, probably in some countries, have lost their life for the gospel. And so the disciples could really say, Lord, sorrow is consuming us. Will your work really abort? Will your work really advance? We're so small, so many hated. And we read from verse 5 onwards, Jesus is actually almost telling them off. I'm sure he was doing it kindly. And he's saying, you really haven't asked me the right questions. Really, any questions you have asked me have all been with the wrong motives. If only you knew the right questions to ask, you'd be asking me about how this victory was going to be gained, about how the fact of me going away would be the very means that the Holy Spirit will come to you. You're so self-centered, you're so just thinking of yourselves, rather than thinking of trying to understand what really is going to happen. Does discouragement and sorrow fill our mind? It had these disciples. And it did God's people in the Old Testament time and time again. And we have to watch in these days that we don't become like the God's people in Haggai's day. What have they done? Well, they'd actually given up, really, showing any real interest in the Lord's work. And they'd only really ended up spending all their time with their do-it-yourself at home, really. Their homes became far more important than the house of God. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There are other ways in which discouragement can lead us, and sorrow can lead us away from the very means of grace where we can find blessing. But Jesus says, you will only need the Holy Spirit tonight, God. He will be all you need. And in fact, Christ says, it will be advantageous if I go. Advantageous? Christ said it. Advantageous to have the Holy Spirit, and he will testify of him. So we've looked briefly at the Holy Spirit giving testimony to the victor. The Holy Spirit transforms lives through the victor. Now this, a difficult passage really, 8 to 11. We know it well, and yet I looked at just a few commentators, and I couldn't find one of them that agreed with each other on all 3 points at the same time. So briefly let me just apply it in this way, because really I believe here the Holy Spirit is of Christ is actually wanting us to truly understand. The whole point of the Holy Spirit is the battle is God's. Yes, we are to be his witnesses, but the battle is going to be God's. Yes, men are taken up with the futility of their minds. Their minds are alienated from God. But the Holy Spirit is going to deal with those minds. And you can quite legitimately translate this word convict, convince. The Holy Spirit is going to convince men. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who's going to do the convincing. And how much of a prayer meeting like tonight, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will do that convincing in dear friends like Stan and Colin. Pastor can't. He can persuade, but he can't convince. It's the work of the Spirit. And just briefly then, let me just look at the thief on the cross. The thief said, he started hanging on the cross with just as much unbelief in his heart as the other thief. He was guilty of that sin and unbelief. But then we hear him say, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, that this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. briefly there. Who made the thief realize he was a sinner? Because the Holy Spirit convinced him of his sin. We indeed justly. Who convinced this man that he was a righteous man hanging next to him? And may even given him that insight that that righteousness could be his? The Holy Spirit. The sin of righteousness. He says, don't you even fear God? We've had to stand before a Roman court and they convicted us. But he said, but he didn't say, but I believe he understood that he was going to stand before a far higher court than a Roman court. He was going to stand before the very throne of God himself. And that other people, and he realized that. Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. It was a supernatural change of heart. What could explain what happened to that thief other than the Holy Spirit, revelation of the Holy Spirit? He was a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of emotion, a change of will. The devil's days are numbered, and he knows it. Acts 17, verse 30 to 32, we read this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this all to all by raising him from the dead. Let's be clear this night. If we are a Christian here tonight, and thank God we all are, praise God. But if we are a Christian here tonight, this is all of the work of God. All of the work of the Spirit primarily in bringing that conviction of sin and leading us to Christ. So the Spirit was going to give testimony to the victor. He was going to transform lives through the victor. And finally, and briefly, he delivers the truth concerning the glories of the victor. And this primarily, obviously, related to the work that he was going to do in the lives of the apostles and those who wrote the scriptures. He was going to deliver to them the truth of God, the truth about the finished work of Christ, and bring to their remembrance things that they had heard and seen. There was a lot more to teach them by the ministry of the Spirit till all the revelation was written and the canon of Scripture was complete. There was going to be the spirit of prophecy, verse 13, things that were yet to come. We get so much of that, don't we? We yet know about the man's sin that's going to appear. Spirits, the teaching of prophecy. So there was a tremendous work, and primarily, obviously, these verses refer to that. The work of the Holy Spirit, how he, God, was going to finish the scriptures for us, the word of God, through the apostles. Once the victory had been gained, and the victory could then be written out, the victory of the cross, the ascension and resurrection. And so, we read, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. Testify of Christ, and Christ prays that he will glorify the Father. But again, in practical application to us, let us always remember that although the Holy Spirit through the apostles gave the word, we only understand it through the Spirit. Don't think we ever understand anything supernatural concerning the Scripture through our own intellect. We don't. That's why all our studies, all our opening up the Word of God should always be done prayerfully. And I speak to myself in this, because we do need the Holy Spirit to teach us. I've had experiences, I'm sure you've had, where you sat under ministry for 10, 15, 20 years on the Great Wood. Then suddenly you see something. I remember saying something. I don't remember if I said that before. But he's been saying it year after year after year. But it was one time when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to that truth. Let's remember that we may go out after Mark's preach on Sunday. And the Holy Spirit has taught me something, he's taught you something, but it may not be the same thing. But it's the word in season for each one of us. So the Holy Spirit is still doing that work. He's done it initially, and that's what these verses apply to, after the apostles, but also now still in opening up God's word to us. When our soldiers went to Iraq, and the cities, great concern about them being inadequately equipped for warfare. We just heard just this last couple of days about these Hercules aircraft that are totally ill-equipped for what they're doing, and they're dangerous. Our men are in the battleground, and they're not protected adequately by any means. And that's not a physical statement. It's an illustration of the fact that we're not like that. Christ has given us all that we need by way of protection and for our witness to him in this life. I will read it now. You well know Ephesians 6, the armour of God. In conclusion, let's remind ourselves, and these passages teach us, that God does everything through Christ, through the Spirit. He testifies to the victor, he transforms lies to the victor, he delivers the truth concerning the victor. So therefore, let us, A, be competent. Be competent. Everything Jesus said has come true, is coming true, and will come true. B, understand God's ways. Only God understands God. Only God reveals God. Only God brings to God. You can't know anything about God without God. If you want God, it's because God wants you. He does it through His Spirit. When we work among the converted, how we need to remember these things. And we need to understand the nature of the work of the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, there will always be a sense of sin. There will always be the wonder of our glorious righteousness in Christ. There will always be anticipation of the devil's destruction and Christ's final vindication when every knee will bow. Someone has said, and I'm sure many people have quoted it, so probably not the kind of trace that it came from, but somebody has said, wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, there is a Holy Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be a Holy Spirit. So briefly, two applications. We are to be witnesses to Christ, even to the stake. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to give up. There is victory. We are on the victory side. Things may look grim at times, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is working, God Himself. And the second and most important application probably is this. Surely, we must pray. First point. Second point, pray. Third point, pray. Let's not give way to defeatism. If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask Him